Well, I invite you to turn with me in your New Testaments to the Epistle to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Our congregation is very thankful for the fellowship that we have with this congregation and with your denomination. We are glad to have as a part of our congregation and our ministry team, Miles and Lois Carper, and I bring you their greeting. And tell you that they're doing a fine work with us. Miles is our administrative assistant in our high school. If you've ever been involved in a Christian day school, you know that the hub of all of the activity is that high school office, and Miles makes it run well and efficiently. We lean on him for a lot as administration. And then Lois is a kindergarten teacher. She has taught two of my children, and she has one more to teach yet in the coming years. She does a great, great job in our kindergarten. We thank you as well for the kindness of involving our young people in the camp ministry. I have 10 of our young people who are going to be joining you next week. Our group doesn't leave until 11 o'clock, but we're glad that we don't have such a long way to go as you do, but we're thankful to supply to you, Miles and Lois, as workers and 10 of our young people for the coming week, and we're praying for that effort there. Colossians chapter 1, let's take as our scripture reading the first 18 verses of this chapter. Colossians 1, verses 1 through 18. This is the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Thus far the reading of God's inerrant and holy and inspired word. May he write its truth on our hearts for his own name's sake. Our text this evening will be verses 9 through 11, the request portion of Paul's prayer here. Verses 9 through 11 will be our text, and we'll be thinking on the theme of praying to be filled with Scripture, praying to be filled with Scripture. Let's seek the Lord's face for his blessing in our time in the Word. Let's pray. Lord, our gracious God and our kind Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that perfect mediator that you've given us in the Lord Jesus. If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. We thank thee for Christ, the Anointed One, our Savior, our Messiah. We thank thee for his perfections. We thank thee for the sufficiency of his cross work to reconcile men to God and God to man. We pray, O Father, that we would honor the Son, the risen Son, as we bring ourselves again under the authority of the Word of God. You have told us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst feed us the bread of life, that you would give us an appetite for the Word of God this evening, and that you would satisfy that God-given hunger in our souls. We pray this for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen. It is a duty and it is a privilege for Christians to pray for one another. I doubt you need much convincing of that truth. You think of all of the examples of eminent men and women of God in the Old Testament. You can go right down through the list of Bible characters and you can see how every one of them was known as a man or woman of intercessory prayer. We think of Abraham praying for Sodom, pleading that God would spare the city. Isaac entreating the Lord for his barren wife after 20 years of trial. How often Moses fell on his face before the Lord for days on end to intercede for the people of God in all of their sins and rebellions. Remember Samuel's final public words when he anointed Saul to be king, and he said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Or think of Solomon with his hands lifted up high at the temple, interceding for God, for the people, before God at the opening of the temple. Think of Hezekiah with Sennacherib's letter spread out before the Lord in the temple, praying that God would deliver his people in those times of great difficulty when Jerusalem was under siege. Think of Elijah, who for Israel's sake prayed that God would withhold the rain to wake them up of their worship of Baal and bring them back to God, and then prayed again that it would rain, and the effectual, fervent prayer of that righteous man availed much. Remember Stephen, how he prayed for his enemies, prayed for their forgiveness, even while they were hurling stones at him in their hatred. And we think of Paul, who it seems more than any others, it could be said, that he never ceased to remember the saints in his prayers, who could say truly, under inspiration, that he makes mention of you always in his prayers. Life of intercessory prayer is a key hallmark of a Christian life. And of course, that's what our Lord taught us. It's one of the ways that we become most like Jesus when we learn to intercede for others. For that is the essence of his personal and ongoing ministry now at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to intercede for us. We think about how his entire earthly ministry was one of praying for others. How he prayed the night of his betrayal, "Father, keep them from the evil one." How he told Peter that he prayed for him that he would not fall. How he prayed even from his cross. He did not forget his calling as the intercessory mediator. And how he prayed for God's will to be done. How he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We become most like Jesus when we pray for others. And so I say it is a duty and it is a privilege to be praying for one another. But what should we be praying for one another for? What kind of requests should we be making for one another in the household of faith? And I know how it usually goes when we're praying for one another, how the prayer meetings usually go. We tend to only focus on each other's temporal needs. There's nothing wrong with praying for people to get better from sickness, for surgeries to be successful, for people to get back on their feet again. There are certainly trials which those that are sick and under physical trial that they endure more than others. And yet our prayers for each other need to rise higher than merely praying for sicknesses and for surgeries. What kind of spiritual requests ought we to be making for one another? Well, here we have in Colossians chapter 1, the example of the Apostle Paul in his daily praying for the church at Colossae. And he tells them in verse number 9 that he does not cease to pray for this. This is his one desire, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is the one thing that demanded his attention in the place of prayer, that these people will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now look at this verse just generally with me, verses 9 and 10 and 11, and let's observe the structure right at the outset here and see what a key this is. At first reading, it looks like verses 9 and 10 and 11 are praying a series of requests. I'm not ceasing to pray that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you might walk worthy, that you might bear fruit, that you might be strengthened. It looks like a series of six requests. It is not a series of six requests. It is one request that would be followed by five benefits overflowing to these people if God honored that first request. He says, I don't cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then that in verse 10 goes back to verse 9. Why is he praying this? Why is he making this his one request? Because that being fulfilled, they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. They would be fruitful in every good work. They would increase in the knowledge of God. They would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. One request with five overflow benefits from that one request. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will result in a worthy walk, fruitfulness, growth, strength, and endurance. That's what this passage is teaching us. And so this is how we should pray for one another in the household of faith. We should pray that we'd be filled with the knowledge of his will, one pursuit with five results of that pursuit. And so let's walk through these three verses, making sure that we understand clearly what the Word of God is teaching us in this passage. First of all, what is this request, this one request, to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Why does he use the word filled? We wouldn't have chosen that word. We would have used a different word. We would have used a different verb if it were us giving this sentiment, that we would know God's will, that we've been formed by it. Why does he use the word filled? Well, the New Testament uses the word fill in a very peculiar way. And if we understand this word, it will open up this phrase to you. So I want to show you some cross-references. First of all, John chapter 16. Here are some times where the word filled, we're going to go with four different cross-references And let's see what this word is aiming at. John chapter 16 and verse number 6. This is Jesus in his upper room discourse. He's preparing to leave them. And he says in verse number 6, "Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." They've heard that he's leaving, that he goes away to prepare a place for them. They're confused, they're shaken, they're filled with sorrow, they're overcome with sorrow. They're dominated by the emotion of sorrow in this moment, in this hour, upon hearing the news that one of them would betray him, hearing the news that one of them would deny him three times, the best of them would deny him three times, hearing the news that he was going away, they're filled with sorrow. They're dominated by that emotion of sorrow. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 26. Here we have the healing of the lame man as he's lowered down from the ceiling by his friends. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 26, at the end of that miracle, remember Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." They murmur, "Who can forgive sins but God? Who does he think he is?" Jesus says, "So that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say, rise up and walk." The man does so, and in verse 26, they were all amazed and glorified God, and they were filled with fear. They were overcome, dominated by awe over this situation. Who is this man who forgives sins and then testifies to his power to forgive sins by raising a lame man? They're filled with awe. Across the page, probably, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 11, Luke 6 and 11, here we have the religious leaders who are growing in their hatred for our Lord, and it says they were filled with madness. They were completely overcome with fury over the ministry of the Lord Jesus, so much so that they would plot his death. They communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. There is no more mitigating factors here. They are going to kill him. They're filled with fury. They're dominated by that. And then our fourth cross reference is probably one that already came to your mind, a filled verse that shows control. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. Probably the most familiar of the passages where the word filled is used in this sense. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it's somehow equated to being filled with wine, being dominated with wine. Is somehow equated, right, in this analogy to being dominated by being overcome by the Holy Spirit. And so the idea of the word filled is total control. A man is under the dominating control of whatever fills him, be it madness or sorrow or fear or faith or the Holy Spirit. You're under the control of that which fills you. And so import that thought back to our text in Colossians chapter 1. What does it mean that Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will? He's not just praying that they would grow in knowledge of it, although that would be a first step. He's praying more comprehensively that they would be dominated by the knowledge of God's will, that they would be completely controlled by the will of God. They would be filled with that knowledge. Filled with knowledge. Knowledge. Why that word? Well, the place of knowledge in the New Testament has a high place in the New Testament. You think about how that Paul commends the Corinthians, that in everything they are enriched by God in all utterance and in all knowledge. He prays in Philippians 1 that they would abound more and more in knowledge. In Colossians 2, he says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Romans 12:2 says we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Ephesians 4 warns that we should not be carried about with every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro. The place of knowledge is a high place in the Christian life. The believer must gain knowledge. Knowledge. And this word knowledge is the word knowledge with a prefix on it, which intensifies it. And so it's this a deep knowledge, an experiential knowledge of the will of God. And so he prays that they be filled, absolutely dominated, controlled by knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the will of God. Knowledge of the will of God. And this is the keynote to the Christian life. Not just to know the will of God, but to be filled with the will of God. You know how the Lord Jesus made this the very center of his life in the days of his humiliation? The will of God. What did he pray in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. He told his disciples that his food was to do the will of him that sent him. He prayed and he taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So his beloved disciple wrote one time that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The will of God is the keynote of the Christian life. It's to dominate everything. It's absolutely crucial that a Christian know the will of God, that he know what God would have him to do as it is revealed in the Word of God. And he talks about the will of God rather than just knowing information, being filled with knowledge, and just stopping there, because he wants to emphasize something about this knowledge. It's not just something that you possess. It's something that possesses you. He's calling for obedience here. He's calling for action. You and I, let's face it, are very easily satisfied into thinking that we've grown in grace because we've learned some new information. We're very often deceived by this. That's why James had to tell us that we could easily deceive ourselves and be hearers of the word and not doers. Because we tend to equate growing in factual knowledge, getting new insight into a doctrine, with Christian growth. Whereas the New Testament always goes a step further. It's not just growing in head knowledge, it's doing it. It's fulfilling the will of God. It's being filled with it. It dominating you. And so this is what he prays for. Here is what we pray for, we should pray for each other. That we would be more and more dominated by a knowledge of and a desire to obey the revealed will of God. This is what you should pray for your ministers. This is what you should pray for your children for. This is what children should pray for their parents about. This is what this congregation ought to be interceding before God for each other about. That we would be more and more dominated by a knowledge of and a desire to obey the Word of God. It's that simple. Paul is essentially praying for in this what he commands in Colossians 3:16. You know Colossians 3:16? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. He's praying for what he will later command, that they would give the Word of God a rich dwelling in their experience. Now he goes further in verse number 9 to talk about the knowledge of God's will. He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So this knowledge of God's will consists in the realm of wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom. Wisdom in the Old Testament scriptures is skill. It's being good at something. And the sphere of the skill depends on the context in which the word is used. So a wise soldier is a soldier that's good at fighting and following orders. And a wise craftsman, if someone is skilled with his hands and his tools and can make things according to the pattern that's given him, he's wise in his craftsmanship. Wisdom is skill. It's skill. And used in this kind of context, we're talking about is skill, being good at applying the word of God, applying the will of God that I know from the revealed word of God, applying it to every situation in my life. Being skillful at living out the divine ethic. Being skillful at applying a biblical worldview to my circumstances. It consists in wisdom. It's applied knowledge, not theoretical, but practical. And then he says spiritual understanding, which is the product of mature Christian experience. Someone who's well acquainted with Scripture and who's continually placing himself under the authority of the Word of God. Someone who knows deeply the revealed will of God and has by grace become skilled at applying it in every situation in life, they are said to have spiritual understanding. It is knowledge and wisdom ripened into a mature fruit in the Christian life. And this spiritual understanding, there are no shortcuts to it. It is the product of a daily walk with God. It is the product of continually placing yourself under the influence and the authority of the Word of God. There are no shortcuts to that kind of maturity. And so it would be good for us to take an inventory. As we're thinking about praying for others to increase and be filled with spiritual understanding, perhaps we should first of all take inventory of our own place. What is the place of the Word of God in your life? What is the place of the Word of God in my life? Am I giving it a rich dwelling? Am I exposing myself to it more and more? Am I in the Word daily? I will never attain unto spiritual understanding, the ripened fruit of Christian experience, without daily committing myself to the discipline of being in and being exposed to the Word of God over and over and over again. Being washed by the water of the Word. So this is what he requests. His prayer that they would be dominated by a knowledge of and a desire to obey the Word of God. That knowledge would, by the working of God's Spirit, go beyond just an awareness of facts, but instead it would light their path and give them skill in living according to the Word of God. That they would be able to rightly evaluate the world in light of His revelation. It was his consistent prayer to pray for his churches in this light. I say it was his consistent prayer. You think of the prayer at the beginning of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, he tells them, I ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. He prayed it for the Ephesians, he prayed it for the Colossians. You say, well, that's taken for granted. Ephesians and Colossians, they're like parallel books. Okay, Philippians. He says in Philippians 1:9, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. It was consistently applied in the apostle's life that he prayed that his congregations would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, why is this such a preeminent request in his mind? Why is he continually praying this for all of his churches and for all of the believers that are under his care? He's praying this because it is the key to the Christian life. Look at verses 10 and 11. Look at the outflow of that request being granted. If it is the case that we are filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, then everything that the Christian longs for in their Christian experience would be true. Everything you long for goes back to this: that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Oh, may it be. May it be that it could be said of me that I walk worthy of the Lord, that I please God. How could that ever be said of me? If the Word of God dwells richly in me, if I'm filled with the knowledge of His will. He says that it would be fruitful in every good work. Oh, may it be. Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to be a blessing to others? Do you want to know the cultivation of the graces of the Holy Spirit within your soul? It all goes back to this: to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do you want to increase? Do you want to grow as a believer? How will that be done? By being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do you need strength? Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious power. How do we get strength as believers? Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Do we need patience or endurance in our trials and with people? How will we attain unto that? By being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Everything that you as a believer long for in your Christian experience, everything goes back to your relationship to the Word of God. That is why Paul makes this his preeminent request for believers worldwide, because of the outflow of the blessing of that request granted. Let's walk through those phrases in verses 10 and 11 and see what the outflow would be. What would be the results of this prayer being granted? First, a worthy walk. To walk worthy of the Lord is the summary of the great aim of the Christian life. You know how Ephesians 4 begins, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you that you and beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Of course, by walking worthy of the Lord Jesus, we're not talking about any of us deserving anything. It's not that we're making ourselves somehow worthy by our actions. We're not talking about possessing worth. What instead we're talking about is living consistent with our position. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a certain status. That status does not necessarily match up with our everyday experience. And so the goal of the Christian life is for my practice to match my position, that I would grow in my pursuit of the Lord Jesus and no more consistency in my life. And the New Testament calls that walking worthy of the Lord. It calls it pleasing God. And oh, how far short we fall in this endeavor. We fall very short of this. And one of the greatest griefs in the Christian life is how far we fall short of attaining a worthy walk. Our greatest disappointment in the Christian life is disappointment with ourselves and our own unworthy walk with God. And what is the answer to that disappointment with ourselves? The answer is to apply again to the blood of Jesus Christ for cleansing and then renew our commitment to the Scriptures, to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that would result in a worthy walk in pleasing God with our actions. That's the first result. The second result, being fruitful in every good work, fruitfulness. And this should not surprise us. Psalm 1 told us this, that the man who meditates in God's law day and night would be like a tree planted by a river of water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That the word of God and its place in my life will result in fruitfulness. 2 Peter chapter 1, remember how Peter tells us to add to our faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. That's what we're talking about here. And then after he makes that list, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Word of God's influence in our life, we will not bear fruit. We can't be fruitful apart from the Word of God. And if we think we are bearing fruit, but we're not in the Word, it's false fruit. It's fake plastic fruit that will not endure the test of time. Fruitfulness only comes by submission and yieldedness to the Word of God. Oh, to have knowledge placed in the soil of our lives to act as a fertilizer that we might bear fruit to the praise of Him that has called us into the Christian life. We would bear fruit if this were the case in us. The third thing he says in verse number 10, that third phrase there, we would increase in the knowledge of God. So as the Word is, as we're filled with the knowledge of His will, we will increase in the knowledge of God. Now, one point of clarification here, the word in, at the end of the verse there, increasing in the knowledge of God, is not the same preposition as the in the previous phrase, fruitful in every good work. We read that last phrase and we think, okay, we're talking about the location of the growth. It's growth in knowledge. But that's not what this word communicates. It's not location, it's instrument. The instrument of the growth, the means of the growth is knowledge of God. So you would translate it better with the word by. You would increase, that we would grow by the knowledge of God. And this, of course, makes perfect sense as Bible readers, as those that are familiar with the New Testament. What did Peter say about newborn babes? That they should desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. We know from Ephesians chapter 4 that the goal of the Christian life is to come into the full stature of Christ. Our model is Christ-likeness. We want to grow. The Bible talks about us in our Christian experience, similar in an analogy with human development, right? We're babies and we need food to grow. And the goal is the full stature of the Son of God. We want to grow into the likeness of Christ, more of Christ and less of me. Less of my personality, less of my background, less of the way that I was raised, less of the way that I react to things, and more of Christ. May He be seen in me, in all of my reactions and interactions with others. May Christ be seen in me. That's what I want to grow toward. And the only way I'll grow toward that is by the Word of God dwelling in me richly, by being filled with the knowledge of His will. That is the key to the growth in the Christian life. The fourth thing in verse number 11 that would flow from this being filled with knowledge is strength. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Strengthened with a little bit of power? Strengthened with just a thimbleful. No, it says all might according to his glorious power. And the word strengthened there is a present participle, continuously strengthened. Praise God that he does not save us and then leave us to ourselves, but he continually supplies us strength to fight and to resist and to lay hold of eternal life. He strengthens us. Remember Ephesians chapter 3, a parallel text here, where he prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by might, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strength, power from God. I've recently been preaching through the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. And I found it very eye-opening as I studied that passage. Be strong in the Lord. That command, be strong, is in the passive voice. I don't strengthen myself. I need strength from someone else. Be strengthened in the Lord. And how is it that a believer is strengthened in the Lord? By the place of the Word of God in their life and by praying for it. That's how they're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The last overflow enumerated here, the last result in verse number 11, is all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Endurance. That word patience is a compound word which means to remain under something. Hupomeno, to remain under. It pictures a man with a burden and he is remaining under the burden. He's enduring it. He's patient. That word long suffering is just what it said, well, just what it how it sounds. Macro through me, a long suffering. When you trace out those words in the New Testament, endurance has to do with circumstances. Long suffering has to do with people. Difficult circumstances call for endurance. Difficult people call for long suffering. And do we need any endurance? And do we need any long suffering? Are there any circumstances in your life this evening where you are called to remain under something and to trust God through it, not knowing where it'll end, not being able to see the light at the end of the tunnel at this moment? Endurance. Are there any people in your life that are difficult, that call for long suffering, patience with them, treating them as Christ has treated you? How will you grow in endurance and in patience but by the place of the Word of God in your life, being filled with the knowledge of his will? You know, it's endurance which gives value to anything. When you and I shop for something, we want to know, will it last? Whether it's tires for our vehicle or appliances for our kitchen. The endurance of that thing gives it value. All Christian virtues get their value from their endurance. We don't want faith that fizzles out in a time of trial. We don't want love that grows cold when we feel like we've been mistreated by the Lord. We want enduring faith, enduring love, endurance in all of our Christian virtues. And how do we attain unto that? By the word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so is there any wonder then that Paul's preeminent request for these believers, his preeminent request is that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? What fruit this bears in the Christian life. I exhort you to pray for one another about this. Make this more of a prayer for each other in your prayer meetings, in your closet praying for each other. pray for individuals in this congregation by name, that they be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they be dominated by the Word of God, that they would be submissive to it and yield to it and obey the will of God. And make it your own aim and renew your own personal resolve and commitment to making the Word of God have a preeminent place in your daily experience. There are no shortcuts to attaining unto the five things in verses 10 and 11. Only by a consistent daily discipline of walking with God in the Word will we ever know a worthy walk, fruitfulness, growth in the Christian life, strength to overcome sin, and endurance in all of our trials. May the Lord write it on our hearts for His own name's sake. Let us pray. Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, You are so kind to give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How sufficient Your word is to meet our every need. Oh Lord, we pray that You would give us grace to make the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, that we be filled and dominated and completely controlled and yielded to the word of God. We pray that You would exalt it and give us a taste for it, give us more of an appetite for it. I pray for the young people here who are yet to establish habits in this area, that You would help them, drive them to the Word of God and encourage them early in their pursuit of You in the Word. And, O Lord, we thank Thee for the promises that this being done in our lives by Thy grace, that we would reap all of these spiritual benefits. Make them so, O Lord. May this precious congregation increase in the knowledge of God. We pray in Christ's name.